I'm going to have a little bit of fun with you folks. Arrgh! Ahoy, ye landlubbers! We just came off the ocean a couple of weeks ago, so thought I'd be a Finn pirate. Anyway, it's good to be here. And for those of you folks probably puzzling why I'm doing such a thing, it's because I do enjoy humor in the oddest form. You know the parable of the sower. You see it recorded in the Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Now, Jesus explained the parable to his disciples after giving it, and he did so to teach them certain truth of how people would react. In Matthew 13, he did say this to his disciples. Matthew 13, verse 37, giving a little bit of a background here and highlight of it. Matthew 13, verse 37. He answered in their request for an explanation of the parable that he gave, particular one of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." You can apply that to the parable of the sower as well. The Son of Man is sowing that good seed. But he also revealed, when we look at Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, relating to the parable of the sower being explained. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And Jesus explained to them this particular truth. Again, going back to Matthew 13 and then verse 23 this time. Verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now you have to ask a question. I have to ask a question. What's involved when those who received seed on that good ground, when they hear the word and they understand, what's involved there on the part of those individuals? Well, I'd like to consider three elements, faith, obedience, and devotion. Faith, obedience, and devotion. I thought of them as seeds of salvation, hence the title of the sermon, Seeds of Salvation. So let's view these three seeds today, faith, obedience, and devotion, and let's view them through the lives of three people who are of the lineage of Jesus Christ, the seed that was prophesied to come, as was given back in Genesis 3, and then also spoken of through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and throughout the Old Testament. So the first personal example I'd like to bring up is the example of Abraham. Abraham is known as God's friend. God said so himself, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. And it was very simply said, as God was talking to the individual here, Isaiah 41 and verse 8, in this prophecy. I said Isaiah 41, verse 8, didn't I? And it has nothing to do with what I want to say. Arr, shall we go back to the ship now? And somebody said something.
It
is 41:8 and Isaiah 41. Let me see down there. I'm looking at 5. You know, I thought I had my eyes examined. Isaiah 41. But you, verse 8, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Abraham, a friend. God considers him a friend. In Genesis chapter 22, let's go back there and rehearse a little bit of the example of Abraham through a very you might say traumatic, an exciting time, a heart-beating event that he had. You can imagine, you know, put yourself in his shoes, whether you're a father or a mother, you can feel the same thing. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow. Verse 3. Here's Abraham's reaction. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so 3 days of on this journey, what goes through Abraham's mind about his son Isaac? What's going on? On the third day, in verse 4, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That's what he tells the servants. Verse 6, So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And, you know, the burden. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7, But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father! And he said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Something's missing here. Where's this lamb? Abraham said in verse 8, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. What an answer. God's going to provide that lamb for the offering. And the two of them went together. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son. He just took hold of him, brought him up to the altar, bound him up, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You wonder what's going through Isaac's mind. His son, his only son. Through Sarah. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his young, a son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Is there a sigh of relief on Abraham's part, maybe? I don't know. But you can imagine what's going on in his mind, in his heart. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. In reading about Abraham there in the United Church of God material, there's a series of articles called Profiles of Faith, written by Mr. Gerald Ost. And they're very interesting. There's a lot of people that are spoken of through those articles. And one of them was Abraham. And so it was interesting to going through that. And Mr. Ost presents it in a different form, but utilizing a different language, you might say, a common language of the day. You know, when Isaac says, where's the lamb? He says, God will provide. God will provide. You know, this reassurance from the father to his son. But when you come to this point of Isaac being held by his father and then being bound, Abraham was being obedient to the command given to him. And so when he hears that the angel of the Lord says, do not touch your son Isaac, now I know. God now knows the heart of Abraham, even though it's beating, but he knows Abraham's faith. I know that you fear God, seeing you have not held back your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham passed this supreme test of faith. In his mind and in his heart, Abraham already followed through with his obedience to God's command. You see that in Romans 4:17. Let's just see there. See what it says there. Romans 4, verse 17. We're speaking about Abraham. Paul is writing. Let's start with verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, referring to Genesis 17, verse 5. in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed that he became the father of many nations. That was a promise from God. In his mind and his heart, he knew God was in charge. He knew God was telling him what to do. In faith, Abraham obeyed and carried out what he was told to do and passed the test. In verse 18, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed that so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And further on, you know, that was quoting about Abraham, but speaking to his faith that has grown since he was first called out of the land of Ur. When he was called and says, go to this country I'm telling you about, how did Abraham react? He went. He said, he didn't say why. He went. He had a relationship with the Father, with God, with Jesus Christ, rather. It was faith of this magnitude that inspired others to write that Abraham is the father of the faithful. He was a man who believed and had total, complete trust and faith in God. Hebrews 11, we're going into the chapter that's referred to as the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. Verses 8 through 10. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations. Now that's something. That's, you might say, a focus that is far beyond what may be immediate. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He obeyed in faith. And then verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The powerful example through his deed, carrying out what he was told to do. And then we see that Abraham had the faith, he obeyed, so there's two elements. Now, let's take a look at Genesis 26, verse 5. We see something more. This is also a good memory scripture, where in verses 2 through 5, let's start there. Then the Lord, this is YHVH talking, the Eternal, and appeared to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your Abraham, your father. and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That statement transferred from Abraham, and then it goes to Isaac. And we know that it went on to Jacob. Verse 5, because, this is why, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That is devotion. That's devotion to the God he worshiped, the God he had a relationship with, God who called him friend. Obedience, faith, and devotion. Here is the second personal example coming up. And I quote, and you will remember, you will know what this is talking about, who it is talking about when I say it. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Who is that talking? Ruth. Quite an example that we can draw from. Example of Ruth, who is a woman of faith and devotion, as well as obedience. Now, the book of Ruth is one of the five festival scrolls to be read in synagogues at feast times. Traditionally, it is read during the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of First Fruits. And we know it today, those feasts, as being Pentecost. Ruth is traditionally read during this time. The Bible Reader's Companion, 1991, I'm taking this from the UCG commentary, introductory notes on Ruth reports this. The story is set in the difficult days of the judges, which were marred by appalling spiritual, moral, and social decline. Yet, as the story unfolds, we discover that within the corrupt society there are still true believers, simple folk who try to honestly to love and serve God and to live generously with their neighbors. The unveiling of Ruth and the story of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and of her husband-to-be, Boaz, the three main characters. Quite an interplay of situation going on here. Ruth. Let's see. Where are you, Ruth? It's right here before, got to be before, right around Judges. Don't you agree? There it is, right after Judges. Ruth. A simple time to take. Only four chapters. How long does it take to read? And by then, it would take longer. You contemplate the lessons that are there. There are many of them. But let's just focus upon faith, devotion, and obedience. True sacred history, continuing this quote, true sacred history is not learned so much in the annals of heroes and kings as in the daily lives of godly women and men. You think about our own lives, the trials that we go through, the heartaches, the happiness, all combined into our lives. This is the stuff that God is storing up, stuff that we also store up. For we are called to be teachers, to share the experiences of faith, of obedience, and devotion to others who would desire to hear and learn. What was it like in your life? And we'd be so very willing to share lessons that could help many others. And they would appreciate it very much. This book is a heartwarming and encouraging one and provides an example of a variety of instruction that God has laid out in His Word, you know, previous in the Old Testament, in the book of the law. The entire book is a self-contained short story about a few central characters, which is similar to, in regard to Esther, same kind of a situation. Now, in the book of Ruth, there is no direct instruction from God, no commands, no correction from a prophet, no expounding of God's law. Nevertheless, the lessons from their lives and their interactions exhibit God's word. The book of Ruth is a short read, but it's packed with great themes and lessons. One theme is this: God blesses those who seek to obey Him. God blesses those who seek to obey Him, sometimes in very unexpected ways. Have you ever experienced that? You make a request, you obey, and you wonder, how is it going to happen? Just like Abraham, you know, he's doing this, he obeyed, and he carried it out. But God turns and blesses him in an unexpected way in the minds of Abraham, sure, and as well of Isaac. Whew, I'm glad. Those type of reactions in appreciation of a loving God . And that is the idea behind the book of Ruth. There's other themes too. The kinsman, the one who redeems. Boaz, even though he was not first in line, he said, I will take care of you. When Ruth was laid at his feet under the blanket, robe, just like we will put ourselves under the wings of Jesus Christ. We do that. And here's Ruth putting herself, per the instruction of Naomi, she obeyed that and went through the customs of the time. And Boaz says, after Ruth said, I look to you. You are my redeemer, my kinsman, near kinsman. Said, oh, wait, there is one closer, but I'm going to take care of it for you. Boaz's name is interesting. He's one who is strong and who is swift. He's strong. His servants appreciated and respected him, not there in the fields as they during the harvest season, the feast of harvest, of the harvest of wheat and barley. that's the kind of Redeemer we have. Boaz is the type of Jesus Christ. He is strong, and he is, well, you can say he's smart, but he knows what he's doing, and he's swift. When the time comes, it gets done in our individual lives. As we also know what the future lies ahead of us. The third personal example from an individual who is within the line of lineage of Jesus Christ. First Samuel 17, verse 10. A voice bellows out a challenge, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I'm sorry about your hearing aids. Maybe I blew it out. But you can imagine the man who was 10 feet tall or 12, whatever the cubit was measured, bellowing out this challenge. And then in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17, here is a young lad, a shepherd boy, who expresses his indignation. A shepherd boy, one who exhibits a strong faith in his Lord and has learned much about him. This boy, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Boy, I don't think he had steam coming off from his collars, but he could be redheaded. He was a redhead, wasn't he? Ruddy face. But you can imagine the reaction. This is my God you are talking against. And then you know the story. We go on down to verse 45. Well, let's say 44. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. How tall was David? I don't know. Less than 6 feet? Less than half Goliath's height? Maybe 5'4"? Still growing? Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Authorities there. David knew the authority that backed him up, the authority of God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. That's strength. Strength in the faith, in the obedience, and the devotion to his God. Verse 47, he said, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. God will fight our battles. That is the promise that he gave to the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. David, what is said about him? How is he described? He is described as a man after God's heart. We see that reference in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. Let's see who's talking about, who's talking. Acts 13 and verse 22. Paul was speaking at Antioch in Syria. Chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king and said, I have found Jesse, or David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. What else did he say? Who will do all my will? That speaks to obedience. That speaks to faith. That speaks to David's devotion. And David was of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So, what a tribute to be called a man after God's heart, a man who will do all my will. To a former shepherd boy who became king. I'm just going to go to 1 Samuel 16. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to look at that because 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and also verse 12. That points to the scenario where Samuel was sent to Jesse because he was going to anoint someone to be the next king. In verse 7, here's what the Lord said to Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. Saul was a tall fellow. But don't look at the height of David's stature. This is the firstborn, Eliab. Because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Consider our own hearts and the hearts of all those people since the Church of God began and even before in the Old Testament. There are many whose hearts reflected their devotion and their obedience, their desire to obey God. And then in verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. In other words, brought David in. Now he was ready with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one, the youngest son. Thou tending sheep. And he was quite a protector. and a shepherd. In spite of all the happenings that occurred in David's life as he became king, all the trials that he went through, he gave great honor to his Creator, to his Lord, to the one who anointed him to be king over his people. Yes, he made a lot of mistakes. But what's one redeeming thing about David? What is that? Just as Nathan, the prophet, came to David and confronted David, gave him a story, and David reacted with vehemence, what should be done. And Nathan told him, "You are that man." The bubble really burst, didn't it? And the heart was pricked. And David repented. He was a man of repentance. He was a man who learned much and repented. But his heart was always directed toward his God, his Creator. David remained faithful to God throughout his life. His loyalty to his Creator was beyond question. You can read about his reliance on God in the Psalms of David. You can turn to many of them. And his reliance, always talking to God, praising him. He's referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. See that in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. So these three lives, as we see, are recorded in the Word of God. Remember what Christ said? That's a seed, that's part of the sower, you know, parable of the sower, the tares of the field. The seed is the Word of God. So these examples are part of the Word of God. They give us food, seed that is beneficial for us to grow in faith, in obedience, and in devotion. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. You recognize this part of John's letter. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. On us. To whom is John speaking? Those who are of the Church of God, those who are being called. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, but because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Christ is revealed at the second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's an awesome future to look to. That's an awesome something to hang on to as we continue to live our lives day after day, continuing to look to God. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. James chapter 1, verse 18, has another term for this group of people. James chapter 1 and verse 18, because James was writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, as it said in verse 1. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, the seed, the word of God, the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. God is involved in an awesome creation, in a creative act. It's going to be so marvelous and wondrous. Galatians 3. Let's turn there, get a little bit more of an input. Seed of faith is pointed out here in Galatians chapter 3. And let's read verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. John 15. John 15. We see something more what Jesus said. John 15, talking to his disciples, that's including all those who had been called and will be called, and even on into the future. This is what Jesus said in John 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Why? You are my friends. Why? If you do whatever I command you, obedience. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. There's the seed, and there's the seed germinating and bearing fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That points to the seed of obedience. Now, what about the seed of devotion? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. We also know about the seed of faith. We've heard that earlier in Galatians. Now, the seed of devotion. Matthew chapter 22. Here, Jesus Christ responds to a question from a lawyer. Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. Then one of them, the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind or might. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's devotion. With all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, with all your power that you have, and the might that you may have, that's been given to you from God. These are but three seeds of salvation. Yet these and others, when growing on good ground, will germinate, and they will produce the good fruit God hopes to see in his harvest, bringing many sons into his glory.